Last Sunday, we began a series on Philippians, and a series that I've entitled On Route. And we just covered a couple of verses last Sunday. And there we talked about the Apostle Paul and how he expressed to the Philippian Christians and how he referred to himself and Timothy as bond slaves. He referred to the Philippian believers as saints, and then he offered them a blessing of grace and peace for the Philippian church and for the leaders. Today we're going to cover many more verses, but I have been asked to do it in much shorter period of time. And so we'll see how that works out. Some have faith, some do not. But we'll try and make that happen this morning. And we're into verses 3 through 11 this morning. In these verses, Paul was going to chronicle the heart of a man in jail. Let's read these verses. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us as we study these words together. May the Holy Spirit teach us and guide us, convict us, and hold us. In your name we pray. Amen. Ponchai Kamu Wilkerson was executed in Huntsville, Texas on March the 4th of 2000. By all accounts, he was a vile and violent man. He was in prison because he had senselessly shot a jeweler after a burglary. While in jail, he twice attempted to escape. One of those times, while he was in the death row cell block, about 11 days before he was executed, he and another inmate took a guard hostage in the cell block, and it turned into a 16-hour standoff. I shouldn't take the time to say this, but when I think of that, I find there's something odd about that, because this is a guy that's 11 days before the state's going to kill him, and they have a standoff with him. Just seems odd to me. But anyways, nevertheless, this is the story. He wasn't cooperative. He kept on refusing any cooperation. And when the days come, as some of you maybe are familiar with how these executions work, they offer him his last meal. He refused that. They offered him a clergy, and he refused that. Nothing. When he was ultimately asked his last words, he had little to say. But something odd happened right at the time when he was to be executed. He was already tied down, and in the final seconds of his life, in what seemed like a final act of defiance, he spit out a lock, a key for the handcuff and the leg holdings, something he had had in his possession for who knows how long, and nobody knew how he had acquired that. By all reports, Wilkerson died a bitter and defiant man. About 2,000 years ago, a highly trained scholar, a chief among his religious class, and a Roman citizen, was wrongfully accused of treason and on four different occasions was incarcerated. Of course, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians on the third of those four prison times, and while he was under house arrest in Rome. And that's where he writes this letter to the Philippians. But that's not the end of the story. Sometime later, he was released, we believe, and then re-incarcerated in Rome, but this time not in house arrest. We believe that he probably was at that time in an underground dungeon. It may have been this Mamertine prison that you see a picture above, but we don't really know for sure. Tradition says that he was beheaded. Friends, jail affects people differently. Some people, it makes them bitter. Some people, it makes them better. And for some people, they discover joy. Do you think that's possible? For the Apostle Paul, he found joy. How does a person rejoice under such circumstances that he found himself in? How do you deal with circumstances? Maybe you're in a prison of sorts. Maybe there's something that is binding you. Maybe there's something, a burden, a suffering that is just overwhelming, unfair, unjust. How do you find joy there? How can you express joy? Is that the heart, or is that your experience that while you're going through the trial of your life, that somehow there is something about you in your faith in God that allows you to express joy? In three through six, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Despite all the reasons for which Paul could have rightfully been unhappy, been complaining, been upset, been discouraged, despondent, even bitter, the Apostle Paul, his mind is full of joy as he thinks about the Philippian church. All that he can conjure up as he begins writing this letter is expressions of joy and how he cares and loves these people. There's a man of this community that I have known for many years, almost all of my life, and he has been affectionately come to be known as Smiley. Why? Because every time you meet this person, he's smiling. He's happy. I believe that it is partially, at least, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. But he is unusually capable of doing this. And it just has an impact on everybody. And people would rightfully ask, and I often have, why are you always smiling? I think that's the question we need to ask. How come Paul could be in such an attitude of joy? Why did he have this pleasure as he thought about them? Well, he gives a couple of reasons. In verse 5, he says that it is because of your partnership in the gospel that he is experiencing a sense of joy. Partnership there is sort of, it's the word koinonia. It's the idea of fellowship, comradeship, sharing in the gospel. From the first day to the present, remember, the Apostle Paul was the one who started this church. And he is saying that from the very earliest moments of this church, you have participated with me in the gospel. The participation likely does not refer to any kind of gifts that the Philippians had sent him or anything like that. No, he's talking there about how much
they had involved themselves and taken with them and worked with him. And when we study Paul's letters, you see, or especially his prayers, they constantly begin with praise and then to petition. Paul never seems to be overly concerned about his physical well-being. Quite frankly, if he was concerned about his physical well-being, he would not have been an apostle. Because as we have read it all over the New Testament, he was shipwrecked and he was beaten and he was all these things. Nobody in his right mind, no. but humanly speaking, someone wouldn't even do this. He didn't concern himself about the physical. It's not that he's saying you participated with me, and that is actually true. They did address his physical needs. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the gospel. Almost always, Paul is giving thanks to God for the faith of the people he is writing to. So, just a little parenthetical comment. He's not one of these guys that the first couple of paragraphs of the letter starts bringing out how needy the ministry is of money and how much it needs to get through to the end of the budget year. No, what he's talking about, what is on his heart, is how people are doing in their faith journey with Jesus Christ. Because he gives another reason in verse 6 as to why he has confidence. He has confidence that God will do in their what God is going to do in their lives. As we see in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that is nobody else but God, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now the good work that is being talked about, that Paul talks about here, must have to do with their salvation. This is what this good work that Paul had, or that God had started in these new believers' lives. If Paul was executed, he was concerned about would the work in Philippi survive. And he says, I am rejoicing because I know with confidence, I am of this assurance because God is involved in this, that it will survive. And that is what you never have to worry about if you're doing ministry, that somehow it's going to fail. If God is in it and if he wants it to succeed and he wants people to come into the kingdom, that goal is going to be met somehow. And that's what a church is about, right? That's why you're here. This is why you give. This is why you're part of this congregation, because you believe that. And this is what Paul had confidence in. See, he understood that this was not Paul's working. It was God's. This wasn't Paul's church. It was God's. While he had been part of it very much, he saw that this work in Philippi was God's work, that God had begun it. Remember, Paul had to be called to Macedonia. In a dream, in a vision, he saw a man beckoning him to come. Who gave him that message? Who was calling him? God was. God organized the whole thing. He was behind it all. Then Paul gets to Philippi and he happens to meet some women who are at the river, and before he knows it, some of them have become Christians. And then it goes on to a girl who is entrapped by some money grubbers who are taking advantage of her and her apparent abilities to proclaim things. And Paul delivers this person, through him. And he sees step after step, and this is what he's talking about. He's confident. Oh, God's in this. This is his work. What a relief that is when you know that what you're doing for God, it is actually God that is working. And you're just a servant, a bondslave of Christ, and you're simply doing what he wants you to do, and you see God working, and you trust him for that. And that's a very, very good thing. Paul was confident that what God starts, he finishes. There's that place in the scripture where he makes that very clear. In 1 Timothy 1, 11 and 12, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. He knew why he suffered, but he was called. But I am not ashamed, he said. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, I am persuaded, that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Well, I'm sure glad that my salvation is held, that I, as a spiritual child of God, am held in the hand of God, and that he hangs on to me. And if you've ever seen someone come to know the Lord in your church or in your Sunday school class or your youth group, praise God, because it's God that's hanging on to them. That's what Paul believed. That's why he was smiling. But in verses 7 and 8, we see here that he has a spiritual affection for these believers. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Praise God. This is, again, from last week. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul has this enduring, just this enduring love that is pouring out of him to the Philippians. Remember where he is when he's writing this. Remember what he could be writing about. Remember what could possibly occupy his mind, like it did, like this Wilkerson guy. And yet he's thinking, wow, what love, what affection. When you read Paul's letters, you get a different Paul. If you read, for example, books like 2 Corinthians or Galatians, Paul comes across like a watchdog. But when you read Philippians and letters like the letters to Thessalonica, Paul comes across like a lapdog. Different situation, different people, different situation, different words, different attitude. He just wants them to know, I'm just like a puppy dog. If I was with you, I could just crawl into your lap. That's how much I love you. And he says it was right for him to feel that way. There was something about the Philippian church that caused him to say, this is good. You have every right to experience a love relationship, a spiritual love relationship that I'm talking about. He has these people in his heart. Thoughts of them are constantly in his mind. This intimacy has grown through times of blessing, through times of trial, through times of need, and all these different things. What has grown out of that is this close relationship together. Now, it says here, partakers. It says, it deals with the word and uses the word and describes them as partakers. And that's a slightly different word than the word partners that he talks about earlier. In defense of the gospel, Paul was in prison not because of treason. He hadn't done anything wrong. His Jewish oppressors had contended that he was, or they drew up this false charge against him. It was because of the gospel that he preached. Now, I have noticed something. I've just made this observation that when somebody wants to ridicule someone, if they want to drag somebody down, there seems to be nothing better than falsely accusing somebody of treason. And I think you know what I'm talking about. But that's not a new idea. That happened right here. The Jewish leaders in Israel were using this ploy then already. We'll get rid of this guy. You know how we're going to get rid of him? We're going to accuse him of being treasonous against the state. But you know what? Paul is his affection for them has to do with the fact that the Philippian Christians did not abandon him in that moment, in the time of trial that he was going through. In the heat of the battle, they didn't drop their guns. They didn't stop following after him. They didn't keep on, or they didn't stop being faithful to God and proclaiming the gospel with him. And even in times of great danger. And that's so easy to do. It's good to be really active and excited, involved in the church when everything's going great and everything's fine. And, oh yeah, things are going well. Sure, I'll give to that and I'll do this and I'll be involved in that. But dare things take a slightly different turn and things don't look quite so good and there's a bit of rain in the sky. All at once, oh, well, you know, maybe I got something else I want to do. That wasn't the Philippians' attitude, and Paul knew it. And Paul loved the Philippians. He says, in Christ, because of Christ. And he loved them like Christ. And he finishes off this section here by Paul praying for them. And this is an interesting prayer, verses 9 through 11. Because this, while he often prayed, in his letters he often wrote, included prayers in his letters. But he did not use a template. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, you know, first you do, you know, people have come up with these things to organize your prayer. It's got to start with praise, then it's got to do this, or it starts with thanksgiving and all this. No, that's not the way he was writing prayers. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So stop there for a second. He prayed for the Philippians for their continued growth. See, he already had expressed his confidence that God was what God was going to do in their lives in verse 6. But now Paul is saying that he's praying that they would grow in Christ. He is not praying for anything else, it seems, other than that. Like that's the main priority that he has. Now, if you are smart, then in your prayer life, you will concentrate on praying for those things that God has promised he will do. Why? Because you can have full assurance that what God promises he will do, he will accomplish. So if you are wanting God to answer your prayers, start with those things you know 100% God has said he wants to do and it is intention to do. You won't go far off. He also had this heavenly perspective in his praying. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, the day when you're going to, Christ will return, when Christ will draw you to Himself, and what happens is yet what is yet to come. There is no request in Paul's prayer for that the Philippians' life would be full of peace, tranquility, prosperity. Rather, he prays that at the coming of the Lord, they would be found pleasing to God. Paul is like a father of a bride walking down the aisle and handing off his daughter to her groom in purity and in perfection. You know where that idea comes from? From Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." That was the concern Paul had. When Christ returns, when your time on this earth is over, will you be pure? Will you be presentable? Will you have done everything you could to follow God? and be an example for him, to be a consistent testimony for the gospel. His prayers are desire that the Philippians would bear the fruit of Christ-likeness, which will bring glory and praise to God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33, we see, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Some of us love sports. We love to play sports. We like to coach. We like to do anything possible that there is to do with sports. Do it to the glory of God. And you, some of you are going to ask, "Well, how do you do that?" Easy. You bring Jesus with you. And you, if you're a coach, then you don't coach so that people come later and report to the league the racist comments you've made or supposedly made. No, they will report later that that was the strangest coach we ever had. He kept on talking about Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we need to look at in terms of our life and how we live our lives as believers on this earth. And we want to bear the name of Christ. Paul's concern was never about him and the injustice done to him, and even the likeliness of his death. It was God's glory. So friends, if you are looking for a setting in which you would want to present this doctrine, this concept that there is joy in following Jesus, against all odds, there is joy in following Jesus. I can find no better situation to do it from than from a jail cell. And this is what Paul does. He does not talk about what he's suffering, what the quality of food in the kitchen is, or worse. That's what we have here in these verses. We have the chronicles of an imprisoned man sharing the message of joy. No, he's not desperate to get out. "Remember me in jail. Remember, I might die here." No, that's not his message. His message is, "I am full of joy, and I believe in you, and you're going to keep on following God. You're going to spread the gospel. Things are going to happen because God's in that. Don't worry about my physical well-being. Just all I'm concerned about is that you follow Jesus and are faithful, and that when he comes again, you will be boldly coming. You will face him and see him eye to eye." Rob Willman, a ward of the state, or the ward of our province, grew up in a wonderful Christian foster home near Crystal City, Manitoba. He committed his life to Jesus as a child, but in his teenage years, he kind of rebelled. He began using drugs, and he involved himself in a life of crime. He rejected the love of his foster parents and his foster siblings. Well, people were praying for him. His family was praying for him. They never stopped praying for him. How do I know this? It's because two of his sisters and their families were members at Stony Brook Fellowship, where I pastored. And for more than 10 years, there was requests brought up before God that we pray for in church and in the prayer time. And we prayed for Rob. Pray for Rob. He's OD'd again. Pray for him. Nothing seems to work. And he's not getting it. And he's struggling. He doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't seem capable of it. Just pray for Rob. And we did. And others did. Well, he eventually ended up in Ontario, was convicted of a serious crime, and was sent to an extended period in jail. And that's when God did it. That's when God drew near to him and drew him to himself, persuaded him and convinced him of the reality of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary's cross for his sins. And he was renewed in his faith in God. He asked for help at that point, someone who could disciple him. And we thought for a while, prayed a bit about it, and then we remembered a man by the name of Jake Ince. He's a pastor in one of our EMC churches in southern Ontario. And someone contacted him and asked, would you be willing? You don't know this person at all. He's a criminal. We don't even know really how well he's doing, but he made a commitment to Christ. And would you be willing to help him? Oh, yeah, sure, he said. And he faithfully visited this man. Eventually brought him into his own home and just discipled him. And he grew in the Lord. And eventually Rob was released to Teen Challenge. There he spent about a year, and after the year was over, he was hired on as staff with them. And just shortly before I finished my time at Stony Brook, we all had the great joy of listening to this man give his testimony of coming to the Lord, and the joy that he had, and how he was thankful for his time in prison. Next Sunday after that, he was baptized in his home church. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus, friends. That's where you will find joy. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning and thank you that there is joy in serving Jesus. That there can be, sense can be made out of that which does not make sense, because we have you. I pray every one of us here this morning would have a desire, a connection, a faith in you, Lord, that they might experience such joy. Amen.